yeah, well, that has to be someone that's able to do that too, so yeah.
Yes.
All right, Hebrews chapter 7 is where we are. It would be important if you missed last week. I'm not pointing you out or anything, but if you missed last week, it might be good for you to go online and listen to it. Because there's a lot of things I said about Melchizedek that you really need to get. So if you think about that, I encourage you to do that. We went through verse 9 last week, and we'll start there, where he writes, even Levi, which Levi, remember, is the patriarch of the priestly tribe. The tribe of Levi would be the tribe of priests that God had appointed as a tribe of priests. So much so that when God was to appoint land, Levi would get no land. Each tribe was required to give cities to the tribe of Levi so the tribe of Levi could perform the task of the priest. God didn't want him out there working the land and doing all these things. He wanted them ministering to his people. Okay, out of the tribe of Levi, you have the line of Aaron. The line of Aaron was to be God's line for the high priest. Okay. Now, in our passages here, he's drawn a distinction between the Melchizedek priesthood and the Aaronic priesthood. And today we're going to look at where he's going to talk about the limitations of the Aaronic priesthood. It's not, it never was intended to be God's final priesthood. And when he talks about Jesus in here, he says, Jesus is God's final and ultimate priest, and Jesus is not of the line of Aaron, for that was a temporary priesthood, but he is of the eternal priesthood, that is the priesthood of Melchizedek. So, verse 9 says, even Levi, who received tithes, and who does Levi receive tithes from? He received tithes from the other 12 tribes. Okay, they support the tribe of Levi and the ministry that the tribe of Levi is called to do as the priest. Okay, so they received tithes from the other 12. But here's what he said. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak. For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So, who do you pay tithes to? The lesser or the greater?
The greater.
Okay. And sometimes you might say, well, maybe not the greater, but those ones who are appointed to receive tithes. Let's put it that way. They were by God. They were appointed to receive tithes because He has put them into a special place to minister in a special way. The priesthood of the Old Testament. Okay, they're not better than anybody else. That's just their appointment, their call. Okay, now what he says here is even the tribe of Levi through Abraham. In other words, before there ever was a tribe of Levi, before there ever was a priestly system set up in a nation of Israel, to which the other tribes of Israel would give tithes in order that this priestly tribe could perform the work of the ministry. Before any of that ever existed, Abraham, the father of all these, paid a tithe to Melchizedek. So that tells you of the priority of the Melchizedek priesthood, which again is the essence of the book of Hebrews, the priority of Christ. You could even say the superiority of Christ if you want to. The prominence of Christ. All of these things is what he's trying to teach these people in the book of Hebrews so that they understand. Don't go back to anything when you have Christ. It makes no sense. So, now we move on to verse 11 here. And he's going to talk about the... Well, my little title thing says the imperfection. I don't even know if I want to like the term imperfection. But there are limitations to the Aaronic priesthood. And I want you to understand it this way. By design, there are. It's just like the law. Is the law limited in any way? Well, yes, it is. By design. And you say, well, what way is the law limited? Well, the law can't save you. That's a limitation. You know? And I like how you flip that around, and where Jesus says nothing's impossible with God. So when we talk about our God, we say there's no limitations with God. Okay, so look at verse 11. It said, therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law. Isn't that right? Under Levitical priesthood, they received the law. Okay, that would... What further need was there that another priest should rise up according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? Oh, so. Okay. Let's get a little picture here. If I can get it. Here's that law. Okay. Okay. Under the law, you have the Aaronic priesthood. Okay? Under the law, you have the Aaronic priesthood. So, that would say that this Aaronic priesthood, if it's under the law, would be subject to what? The law. Okay? Under the, okay? And then you have the people of God. Again, I'm not drawing this as this part as a one's more important than the other, but that's how God chose to reveal himself. Okay? You know, and you could actually put in there Levi if you want to, the priestly tribe. People of God, okay? All right? Now, when we come to the order, when we come to this matter, if you were going to place Melchizedek on this little chart, where would you put him? Where does he fit in here? Does he fit right above the Aaronic priesthood?
No.
Where would he fit?
He
would be above the law or before the law, okay? I didn't leave myself enough space, though. And there's how you spell Melchizedek when you don't know how to spell it, okay? So, you put Melchizedek was prior to the law. Now, understand this. The salvation of God is eternal. And the salvation of God is not based upon the law. Uh-oh. That's going to rub some people wrong because that's the way they've been taught their whole life.
Yes.
That the salvation of God was based upon the law. No. Yes. All the law, and Paul makes this so clear, all the law was ever intended to do was to reveal two things to us. Mm-hmm. The righteousness of God mm-hmm. and the unrighteousness of man. Now the law is certainly used by the Holy Spirit and by God to drive men to salvation. But salvation, I'm going to put it this, salvation, oh, how do you spell that?
S-A-L.
Yeah, I know.
S-A-L-V.
I know how to spell, okay?
We got it.
Salvation.
The writing is the problem.
I want you to see, yeah, that's right. My mind is going faster than my hand. Salvation, listen, I want you to get this. And you need to write this down if you never have written it down before.
Amen.
Salvation is eternal.
Amen.
Salvation did not just happen when the law was instituted. Salvation was a part of God's plan, if you will, before mankind was ever created. Jesus is the Lamb of God who slain before the foundation of the world. So before creation, salvation was already in existence. Everybody got that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so the point here is salvation, and he says this in here, salvation is not tied to the law. But salvation is tied to the male priesthood. Because the male priesthood is Jesus.
Amen.
Who is our ultimate and final great high priest. He spends all that time talking about Melchizedek in his saying to point him again to Jesus. Okay? And when he talks about the Melchizedek priesthood, he says it is the eternal priesthood. Okay? It's not based upon the law. It didn't come out of the law. It wasn't instituted when the law was instituted. It's not. The reason he says stuff like, well, Melchizedek has no parentage, you know, there's no, it's because it's not tied. Oh boy, this is good stuff. Salvation is not tied to human endeavor.
Amen.
Salvation is an act of God.
Mm-hmm.
It's an eternal, I'm going to start preaching here. So it's an eternal act of God. It's an eternal act of God prior to the law, certainly prior to God's people, prior to the Aaronic priesthood, prior to the establishment of the law. And because Melchizedek is the eternal priest of God, we're talking about before there ever was, this is the point, before there ever was, if there was a man with the title Melchizedek that day, or if it was a pre-incarnate Christ, the point is that before there ever was a man, the Melchizedek priesthood existed because Jesus Christ is of the Melchizedek priesthood. Everybody got that?
Yep. Amen.
So salvation, see, what we do in religion is we make salvation here. We put salvation here. We do. I mean, we teach people that. Keep the law. We know how to be saved because of the law. No, the law doesn't teach you how to be saved. The law doesn't bring you to salvation. The law reveals two things: the righteousness of God and the unrighteousness of man. But salvation is the eternal act of God toward His creation. Everybody got that? Now, if you got that, you have the whole point, whether you understand all the nuances of chapter 7 of Hebrew. If you got what I just said, you got Hebrews chapter 7. So, you got it. Okay? So, we want to put salvation on a timeline. You know? And so we even do that with Jesus. We say, well, our salvation is 2,000 years old. Because He died on the cross 2,000 years ago. Well, that's when we had the physical manifestation of His sacrifice upon the cross to die for our sins. That's certainly true. But in God's mind, He is the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world. Jesus, and you see, when we just slap salvation on a timeline, then what we have to say, well, what about them Old Testament people? How could they be saved? See, we do that because it's on a timeline in our mind. How can they be saved? Okay? And so we would say there really was no salvation until the cross. Well, the cross is a fulfillment of God's work, but His work is eternal. Amen. And so when you put it on a timeline, you have preachers who say things like, you know what? A man fell. God had to decide what He needed to do. And so God looked around, I've said this before, looked around heaven and said, who will I send? And who can go? And who can do this? And none of the angels qualified. Then He looks over to His son and said, oh, you qualify. Why don't you go? As if God didn't have that in His mind and God was trying to figure it out on the run. But Hebrews teaches us, because Christ is of the order of Melchizedek, the eternal priest of God. Jesus is not a go-to plan for God because we messed up and He got caught off guard. Jesus is the eternal plan of God. He's the eternal Savior. He's the eternal Christ. He's the eternal Messiah. Mm-hmm. If you got that, you got Hebrews chapter 7, even if you don't understand all the Melchizedek stuff. Okay? You got that?
Yep.
Okay. All right. So let's read on and see if we can't become more confused. All right, so at the end of verse 11, he says, and he makes this statement, what further need was there that another priest should rise in the order according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? So what he's saying is, if the order of Aaron brings salvation, if the law brings salvation, if salvation only comes through the people of God, why would Jesus ever need to come? And that's a great point. If salvation is attained by keeping the law, why would Jesus need to come? And I have people tell me that. And by the way, it is the premier, or you can help me with my wording in here in a minute, but it is the approach of most Jews even today. You see, the Jews themselves have taken out the blood sacrifice.
Yeah.
The Levites have removed that. So, and what they teach their people now is it's the acts of the work. Okay? Works of the flesh. And what they teach your people is, at the end of life, if you've done more things right than you've done wrong, then God will accept you. So, in that sense, they're saying, by keeping the law good enough for them, makes you acceptable to God. Now, certainly they can't say by keeping the law perfectly makes you acceptable to God, because no one's done that. Even we know that. But they've moved it to that place where they actually teach their people, you know, at the end of your life, if you've done more good than you've done bad, then God will accept you in this kingdom. It's a works-based thing. Judaism today is, and by the way, Jesus tried to clarify that to them when He walked on the earth, and they didn't get it. So it's not just today. That's how Judaism evolved very quickly. Okay? So if the law could save you, if Aaron, the priesthood of Aaron, which comes out of the law, could save you, then why would you need, the writer of Hebrews says, why do we need another priest to come in the order of Melchizedek? And the answer, of course, is because the law couldn't save you. And the Aaronic priesthood could not save you. Nor were they ever intended to be able to do that. They had a purpose. God's purpose was clear. Unfortunately, man has missed it through the ages. Look at verse 12. Said, for the priesthood being changed of necessity, there's also a change of the law. Oh, wait a minute. Isn't the law of God eternal? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. When did the law change in the way that he's trying to say here? You got to get this. When did it change? The words of God do not change. They change when?
At Calvary.
Through who? Jesus said, this is now when Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law, but that the law through me might be what? Fulfilled. We don't approach the law the same way they did in the Old Testament time. And by the way, they were in error, I think, in many ways that they approached the law. But we can't keep the law, but the law through Jesus is fulfilled. So in that sense, the law is changed. So the law of God is changed in us. Because it comes not through the Aaronic priesthood, but it comes through the Melchizedek priesthood. And that is the law of God that changes us from the inside out. The holiness of God remains intact. The righteousness of God remains intact because those are eternal. And what God calls righteous remains intact. Okay? But the point is, we could never keep those things. But now the point is, in Christ Jesus, if we live surrendered to Him and to the Holy Spirit, He brings about His righteousness through us. Everybody got that? Okay? So verse 13. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. Okay? It wasn't a mistake that God had Jesus come through another tribe. Who officiated at the altar? The tribe of Levi. Okay? And by the way, who officiated at the altar was not just the Aaronic. Okay? But other parts of the tribe of Levi officiated there. Well, you could say Aaron was in charge. The line of Aaron was in charge, but other people were involved. Other parts of the tribe of Levi were involved. But here we come to the point is God intentionally did not raise up His Son, the Messiah, out of the tribe of Levi.
Yeah.
Because if He did, you know where everybody would go.
Mm-hmm.
Because they already were doing that. Think about it. They were already doing that with Abraham, were they not? They were already through Abraham saying, remember when Jesus came around and said, they said, well, we're the children of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anybody. Which is a nutty statement. I mean, their own history, they were enslaved many times. Okay? But that's what they said. We're the children of Abraham. And so in the face of the Messiah, they threw up Abraham at him. And what they could not get was Abraham. Now, where does Abraham fit in here? Well, he fits in right here. He's a little guy right here. Okay? They were going back to Abraham. Well, here in Hebrews said, wait a minute, who did Abraham pay tithes to? You want to go back to Abraham? Who did Abraham pay tithes to? And then in John chapter 6, Jesus really made him mad. Because here's what he said. He said, before Abraham ever was, I am.
Mm-hmm.
And boy, they just jumped into a hissy fit after that, tearing their thing and falling all over the place, and they could not even hardly handle that. Because he was claiming, and what did they say? You're just but 30 years old. How can you talk about Abraham in such a way? And Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am.
Yep.
Okay? So they always want to run back to Abraham, and the point of Hebrews is, go ahead and run back to Abraham, but before Abraham ever was, Melchizedek already was.
Yep.
Okay? So the same thing, they say, well, we want to go back to Aaron. And I guarantee you, and if Jesus was of the line of Aaron, they would go back here and say, well, our father Aaron.
Mm-hmm.
They'd go right back to the law.
Mm-hmm.
And because they didn't know who Jesus was, they knew that he was not of the tribe of Aaron, so they didn't deal with him there. They went all the way back to Abraham before there was a tribe, and he said, wait a minute, guys. Go back to Abraham, but before Abraham ever was, I already was. Okay, verse 14. For it is evident that our Lord arose from where?
Judah,
the tribe of Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. And that's the truth.
Yeah.
It's not the priestly tribe. Judah is the kingly tribe.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Okay. And out of that kingly tribe, you have David. And Jesus, and God said that David, out of the line of David, would rise Messiah. Now, here's the interesting thing. Remember what Melchizedek is. He is a king and he is a priest. The book of Hebrews is to teach us that Jesus, in the order of Melchizedek, he's not just the king, he is the priest. That's what he's saying. No man of the tribe of Levi was ever king and priest. They were separated. No man of the tribe of Judah was ever king and priest. They were separated. In Messiah, we have Jesus, who is the order of Melchizedek, who is before God both king and priest. Pretty cool stuff.
Now, the Old Testament talks about the Savior coming from Judah, David, and all of that. Why did they not know?
Well, I don't know. Why didn't they not know? They were spiritually blind. Mm-hmm. You know, they thought they were so smart. And I always, when I teach the book of Daniel, I say, you think you're so smart. You think you have all this down. If you knew what your own prophet said, and it's, Jesus talked about it. If you knew what your prophet said, you'd know who I am.
Mm-hmm.
And to the exact day, if they would have studied Daniel, they would have known who it was that they were about to crucify. If they had just studied the Daniel chapter 9, he told them. So, they had so corrupted the word of God by their religiosity that it had lost the life of the Spirit of God. And when Shekinah left the temple, that's pretty much it. That when the Spirit of God left the temple, from that time on, you have very little real contact, if you will, from God. And certainly the people of God had no response to God. The last real response of God that we see of the people is when Ezra reads the law again. But they're moved for a moment.
That's right.
They're moved for a moment and very quickly they forget.
We do that too.
Yeah. So we have to remember not to do that. Be careful that you're just moved by an occasion.
Yeah.
We're to walk every day with the Lord.
I was just going to mention that it doesn't say it so much in scripture, but historical accounts, a lot of politics were involved, spiritual warfare.
Oh, sure.
Corrupted.
Remember that, and I even said that in my sermon Sunday, that the enemy has always, remember that the battle, the Bible says, is with not with flesh and blood, but with principality and power. But how does the enemy work? He always manifests his work among people. Power, politics, religion, all the things. And it's not by coincidence when we move to the book of Revelation, we get to the last world system. And what we talk about, I tell you, it has three legs. It has politics, mm-hmm. It has economics, mm-hmm. And it has religion.
Mm-hmm.
And that's Babylon. So that's how the enemy manifests himself to control people. And the sooner the church learns that, the sooner we'll stop getting so caught up in politics and all these kinds of things. Doesn't mean we should not do what's right and vote for who is right and all those stuff, but those things should not consume us. There's no man or woman that's running for president that is completely qualified. There's no man or woman that's running for president that gives a whole lot of evidence that their heart is after God at all. I'm not saying they're not saved. Listen, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, you get into that system begins to drive you.
Mm-hmm.
And you have to do things and say things and stand for things, because if you don't, no one's going to elect you. So we can't put our, I guess I'm just saying this, though we live in this temporal world and we need to be involved in this temporal world and be the salt and light in this temporal world, this is not our home, folks. And this is not what ought to drive us. We ought to always do what's right, but understand there's no human system that can ever be what we really need it to be. Or what the world actually needs it to be. Okay? So, verse 15. And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest, who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. Ooh, that's a strong statement. You know? You go back to Isaiah. Unto you a child is born. Unto you a son is given. And a child is born. When you read that wonderful passage that we read at Christmas time a lot, what you see there is the dual nature of Christ. He is the eternal Son, but he's also the child that is born. He is deity, and he's human also. Okay? And here again we see that the one that verse 15, the priest that arises according to the order of Melchizedek did not come according to the law of flesh command, but according to the power of what? An endless life. Again, eternity. Who is the only one that could qualify for that order? There's not a whole line of Melchizedeks. Everybody got that? There's only one. It's Jesus. That's why, again, some people would say that the Melchizedek that Abraham saw was actually the pre-incarnate Christ. And again, King of Salem, that word Salem is the word shalom, comes out of shalom, means peace. It also, people say, well, it references Jerusalem. Well, maybe and maybe not. Again, you'll have some argument over that. It speaks more of that he is, and we call him the Prince of Peace. Okay? So, and again, remember, don't get an argument over that, guys, because it does no harm either way. If Melchizedek was a real priest that was a shadow of Christ, or if Melchizedek was a pre-incarnate Christ, it does no harm either way, as long as you understand the essence of what he's trying to say about Christ being our eternal priest and king. So look at verse 17, and he says that, for he testifies, who's the he? God himself.
Yeah.
The Father himself. You, who's the you?
Christ
is the you there, yeah. And by the way, this is out of Psalm 110, folks. This is not a New Testament verse. It's a New Testament writer quoting an Old Testament verse.
Mm-hmm.
So this, if Melchizedek was a man, a human being at that point, is he still walking around alive?
Mm-hmm.
So the reference could not be to that. The reference had to be to someone who is eternal. So that's why he said, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. It's the Father speaking to the Son. Okay? For on the one hand, there's an annulling of the former commandment because it is of its weakness and its unprofitableness. Okay? Annulling, what's it mean? It doesn't mean it's not good. It doesn't mean it didn't have a person. It means this, it has fulfilled its purpose. And when Jesus came and fulfilled the law is no longer what's over us. It's Christ in us. Everybody got that? Again, you're going to read some in Romans and stuff, and some people don't like it because Paul actually says, the law has no power over us anymore. It is Christ in us. We don't live according to the law. That doesn't mean the Ten Commandments are bad. They're the law. They're the Word of God. They're wonderful and stuff. But we don't teach people to merely live the Ten Commandments.
Because you can't.
But what the law does do, when I look at the perfect law of God, I see it. I find out whether I, as an individual, are really living according to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will always lead me in the way of righteousness.
Right.
But if I look at that and you say, you know what? You lie a whole bunch. Well, that, you know what it tells me? If I lie a whole bunch, that tells me the Holy Spirit's not in control of me, because the Bible says to lie is to sin against God. You understand? The law is our teacher. It is our ruler, if you will, our measuring stick, if you will. It doesn't change us. It just reveals what we are, even as Christians. And for we who are Christians, who have Christ in us, the Holy Spirit in us, it really reveals whether or not I'm being led by the Spirit or I've gone back into the flesh, as we've talked about so many times. So we have the annulling. And why is it weak and why is it unprofitable? Because it can't what?
Save.
Can't save. It had a wonderful purpose of God, but that purpose did not carry over to salvation. So it actually cannot take we humans where we actually need to go if we're going to be made right with God. Only Jesus could do that.
Mine says, for the law made nothing perfect.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It doesn't make anything. It reveals what is.
Yes.
That's what we have to get in our mind. It does not make anything. And even if you somehow could from today, by a decision of your own will, say, I will never break another one of the Ten Commandments. Even if you could do that, it still will not change your condition before God.
Mm-hmm.
Only Jesus can do that. Okay. All right. Verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is a bringing in of which a better hope, through which we draw near to God. Who is our better hope? Jesus. Jesus is our better hope. Because the law could not make anything perfect or complete. Never was meant to. So Old Testament Jewish people were not saved by keeping the law. Everybody got that? You got that now? Okay. All right. And Abraham, who existed before the written law, what did it say about his righteousness? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. The whole Old Testament system, even the sacrificial system and the law, never brought salvation. But they did reveal those who did believe in God, even in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
So someone who says the Holy Spirit only began in the New Testament, you're wrong. Because the Holy Spirit brought people to God in the Old Testament also.
Amen.
What did happen for us is now the Holy Spirit indwells us and He promises He will never leave us.
Amen.
That apparently was not completely so in the Old Testament. Okay? All right. Verse 20. And inasmuch as He was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but He with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will relent. You are a priest for, and will not relent, excuse me. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, what's he saying here? Is that hard?
Mine doesn't say that.
Well, then you need to get a new Bible. I don't know what you're saying. What doesn't it say? Verse 20. When it talks about the oath?
Right, it says, and inasmuch as it was not without an oath.
And then 21 goes.
For yeah. He became priest without an oath, but he with an oath through the one who said to him.
Right, that's pretty close.
Yeah.
That's pretty close.
The words he and it.
Right, and in my translation, the phrase he was not made priest, okay, are in italics. Which tells me that they weren't in the original transcript, but the translator put it in there for clarification, so that you and I would know they're talking about Jesus.
Right.
Which I think I always say, why'd you do that? We're not stupid. Because yours reads it. By the way, people will use this thing right here to say, see, the King James is inspired because that version denies even using the name of Christ. Well, it's just goofiness. Because if they go back to the manuscript, it doesn't say he. It says exactly what it says there. Again, when you see parentheses, I mean in italics in the King James or the New King James, a translator's note to bring clarification. Sometimes they muddy the water. Okay? But clearly here he's talking about Jesus. Now, let's see what he's talking about here. What he's talking about is the uniqueness of Jesus' priesthood. And the difference of that uniqueness with the Aaronic priesthood. Why were those of the Aaronic priesthood, why were they made priests?
Because they were Levites and God appointed.
Well, yeah. Because they were of the tribe of Levi and because of their lineage of Aaron. So we're talking about the Aaronic priesthood, okay? Not according to a statement. Now, of course, we know God stated that Aaron would be and then after him and stuff. But the line of Aaron, they became high priests because they were of the line of Aaron. Okay? Well, what he's saying here is, this is by the word of God that Jesus is declared a high priest. Okay? This is a declaration of God. And you know, what does it tell about God swearing oaths? Well, elsewhere it says, God could swear by no name higher than himself. So it's not that God stood up there and said, I swear by myself. God doesn't even need to do that. What he's saying here is this. Because God said it, he declared it, and it's so.
Amen.
And Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, is our high priest and our king and our great king because God said so. That's what it's saying. And that's unchangeable because the word of God stands forever. Everybody got that? Okay. It wasn't because of any heritage. You know, you can't claim that Jesus is who he is because of some line he was in. It is the eternal declaration of God that Jesus is our high priest and our king. And nothing changes that. Because that's eternally true of him. Okay? Verse 22. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Now, the word surety means, and some of your translators may say, guarantee.
Yeah.
Now, you have to spend a moment here. If Jesus is a guarantee of the better covenant, that tells you that if he's the guarantee, then that guarantee is secure. When we teach security of the believer, that is, that when someone is biblically saved, they're eternally saved, and that cannot change. We never mean that to be based upon our action, our performance, right, upon whether or not we stay the course our whole life. We mean it to be that the surety, or the one who guarantees that, is Jesus. And Paul says, Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of our salvation. Not to guarantee us of, but the mere fact that you have the Holy Spirit because you're a born again child of God is God's guarantee. He is the guarantee that you have eternal salvation. And nothing can change that. Nothing can change that. If you are biblically saved, you're eternally saved because it's God's act towards you. Again, not based on the flesh, not based on performance, but based on the fact that he is our high priest and our king. Now, do you got that?
Amen.
So some of you know, I don't know why you always teach security to believer and stuff, and they like to, you know, once saved, always saved type thing. I don't know why you teach that, because, you know, my church or my thing, I was brought up differently and stuff. Well, you were brought up wrong. So it's not so much about, it's not, we do that to God's truth. And I don't think we intentionally do it, but sometimes we let one or two verses lead us in a way that actually ultimately contradicts what the whole of the Scripture says. That's why when people say, well, Tony, what are you? Are you a Calvinist? Are you an Arminian? Or do you believe you could, you know, total free will? Or you, and I said, I don't choose any of those labels. I don't want any of those labels. Because the moment you throw a label on yourself, you are required to always read the Scripture according to that theological perspective. I'd say just read the Scripture. Let the Scripture teach you. Say, well, you know, they're smarter men than you are, you know, like Calvin and Arminius. They're much smarter men than you are. Well, yeah, they are. It's okay. I'll go up and shake Brother Calvin and Brother Arminius' hand when I get to heaven and stuff. But I'm not impressed, you know. Not impressed by, and we have to be careful that we don't become impressed by someone's stature because they've written a book or something.
I'm sorry.
That's okay. We just have to be careful. Sometimes we grab a book and we say, well, so-and-so wrote this. I always want to say, listen, the Holy Spirit wrote this.
Amen.
I'm more impressed with that.
Yes.
And that's not to say that there are not some books that can help us. There certainly are. But please don't elevate them above, you know.
Yeah.
You know, a lot of study Bibles are that way too. And again, I'm not downing study. Some of you have study Bibles too. But I have people telling me always what's written down below the line. I said, well, that's fine. What's down below the line is some man's opinion. Why don't you read what's above the line?
Mm-hmm.
So, anyways. I hope I didn't offend anybody too greatly right then. But, you know, if God can lie and what he promises me is not eternally true, I really just don't know what matters. And I'm not making light of that we can live any way we want and go to heaven. That's not what I'm talking about. Because I think if we're genuinely saved and we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're going to want to live as God has called us to live. And will we stumble and fall and make mistakes along the path? Of course we will. But the grace of God is always there.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes.
You know? Sunday, we're going to say, go ahead.
I'm sorry, I don't want to belabor this, but can you just go back and re-explain that part where, I guess Moses, when he went to heaven, they were given the law? Was it the people that requested it, or
no?
Exactly, how did the law come to be?
Well, the law is a part of God's plan. And he raised up Moses, and he met Moses on Mount Sinai to give him the law. But the law was God's revelation, first of all, of himself to his people. This is what's right. This is what's holy. This is what's good. Okay? So the purpose of the law was for God to tell his people, this is what I say is good. Because if you don't, then you have all these, you have all this subjectiveness, like we do today, or relativism. Everybody chooses their own path. God was saying to the people, this is the path. This is what's right. This is what's acceptable. And nothing else is acceptable to me. Now, here's a problem with that. You can never live up to the law. So when Jesus came, he perfectly kept the law so that he is acceptable to God. That's why he's the acceptable sacrifice. Okay? So the law was given to reveal God to man and to show man where he was. It was never given to bring salvation. Only Jesus was. Go ahead.
Okay, so I get that part, but then is it Deuteronomy where we have the law? Because obviously I see where God's revealing himself, but you're saying like if you broke the law, there were consequences.
There are consequences.
And so people would maybe feel like they were keeping the law because when they had the consequence, they did it in full. Differently where God never ever broke the law. So
well, ultimately what you have is you have God's eternal law that if you break those and are not taken care of, there is a consequence called hell. But God not only gave Moses laws that touched eternity, God gave Moses laws that were impacting upon a society. Upon a people. He gave them moral laws. He gave them societal laws. He even gave them dietary laws, and he gave them laws for how to live clean and, you know, and all these things stuff because he cared about his people. Okay? So the point is that God set the standard eternally and temporally for his people. And he always has. Okay? Why did he do that? The ultimate reason he did it is because he loves us. And then he sent his son because we could not keep those things. Now, man, by his very nature, have taken those laws and expanded them for their own purpose. And then in many cases, put punishments on people according to what man have decided. A very interesting scenario which shows that in the history of our own country is you'll remember the Salem witch trials. As you read some of those things. Those were supposedly godly people that were doing God's work to eradicate the awful witches that were there. They clearly were way off base.
Uh-huh.
Okay? But they believed that they were doing what God told them to do. And you have people, you carry even some of the actions of the Crusades in Jerusalem and stuff like that where the Christians went in there and told them that they need to convert to Christianity or die. And then you carry that even to what's going on today with Islam for the most part, in the name of Allah, killing people. You know, that's all those are adulterations of the law, perversions of the law. And man does that. That's why I always say, let's go back to what this says. And let's interpret the law according to the fullness of what the Bible says. That's why we say we need to be people of the full counsel of God. We don't want to just take one portion. It works together. Mary, you're going to share something.
Yeah. I think one of the things that I wasn't taking into account in the necessity of the law, other than it makes sense that God needed to reveal himself to this people, but he needed to reveal himself to people and what was good and what was not. Because of the world that they lived in. Way back after Adam's sin, the world became so bad, God destroyed all of it except Noah's family and what he saved in the ark. Well, after that, evil continued and people became so bad. The people who lived in Canaan, which is where Moses and the folks were headed, were doing all the same kind of things. They were sacrificing babies. They were doing, read Leviticus chapter 18, I think it is, about things that, the sinfulness of the people. The whole Sodom and Gomorrah story feeds into that too. People are intrinsically evil until they receive the Lord, until faith comes to them from God. And the evilness that existed in that time was incredible. We have a hard time imagining that people were that evil. Oh, wasn't there some good in them? No. And if God was going to preserve his people, he needed to lay out what was good and what he demanded of them, who he was, and what their greatest areas of sin were. And that's what the Ten Commandments do. It speaks to each one of their areas of sin in our lives. And they had no idea, because all around them was a horrendous culture with every kind of evil.
And every generation has been the same way. And here comes the point. That's why the enemy attacks this book. Mm-hmm. It's because he is contrary to the things of God, and he does not want you to believe that's the horror, in my mind, of progressive, what's called progressive Christianity.
Right.
The denial of the Word of God, and you establish your own set of morals, you establish your own set of truths, and everybody gets to do that.
Yep.
Well, no, we don't get to do that. God has already declared what is.
Mm-hmm.
The question is whether or not we're going to submit to what God has said, because God is our final authority. And you see this through the scripture. When the Word of God was taken away from the people of God, they always became like the people who they were with.
Yes.
Even when they were in captivity of Babylon.
Oh, yes. Right.
They became like the Babylonians and stuff like that. In the book of Judges, when there was no word of God in the land, no prophet of God in the land, everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Everybody established their own truths and stuff like that. Today, relativism, progressivism, theologically is what I'm talking about here, is leading to that. So it's basically a statement that God has no authority in our lives. And God is saying, this is what is true. This is what is right. Yes.
Yeah, I appreciate what you said. And I find it interesting, because you're right. God didn't need to reveal himself. But at the same time, I think that certain people, even today, are trying to find that perfect system. And if they can find that perfect system and live by it, they'll be fine. Or even if they break something in the system, they feel like they've paid the price. But the equalizer is truly God himself and your faith in him. So no matter where you live or where you're raised, if you have true faith in him, then the system doesn't matter. Because the system really isn't going to be what saves you, right?
Systems are usually man's thing. But God has set up, if you could put it, I don't like to even use the word system, but he has established his church. Now, that doesn't mean that every church that calls itself a church is of God. He has established his church, which is literally his living body in the world, to share his son Jesus. And the point of that message is, and the reason the church exists, is to tell the world, to share with the world, hopefully out of a heart of brokenness and love and really concern, is that there is no way, by any system or anything else, that you can be made right with God, not even going back to this, that you can be made right with God, except through Jesus Christ. That's it. There's no other name, there's no other system, there's no other religion, there's no other doing the best you can type of thing. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. And that's, again, why the name of Jesus is such an offense today, because people want to choose their own way. Mm-hmm. And even churches today are teaching people to systematically make themselves right with God, and they don't mind attaching Jesus to it. But to them, it's Jesus plus good works, or it's Jesus plus this, or that. And the Bible, read the book of Colossians, Paul makes it so clear. It's just Jesus. It's not Jesus plus philosophy. It's not Jesus plus good works. It's not Jesus plus baptism. It's not Jesus plus anything else. It's just Jesus. And so, we are the body of Christ to share that truth, because it's the only truth that will bring about salvation. Again, the point of Hebrews here is to bring them back to Jesus and to Jesus alone. Okay? Goes on verse 23. And there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. Well, that's true. So there were many, many in the line of Aaron. They lived their life. They died. Someone took their place. But here's what he said. But he, who's that?
Jesus.
Because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. No one steps in to the Melchizedek priesthood. Go back to the declaration of God, the oath thing, the declaration of God. God said to his son, you are a priest forever before me in the order of Melchizedek. Forever.
Amen.
Which again, I just got to say, which again leads to the people saying that Melchizedek was Jesus. before Abraham.
Yes.
So, all right, and we're going to stop there because we have a therefore we can start with next week. Okay. Questions or comments? Sue, please.
Along the lines of what Sunday brought up with following the law, it's not required, obviously, for salvation, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about our rewards at the Bema Seat, and God does want us to glorify Him. He created us to glorify Him and to please Him, so with the Holy Spirit in us, we do have a choice if we want to submit to the Spirit or if we want to stay in the flesh.
Right.
And in verse 10, it specifically talks about that there will be rewards for things done, good or bad, in the flesh. Not that we'll ever lose salvation, but there is some kind of a reward system that we don't understand in eternity. So that's important also for us to follow what God
It is important to follow because it's evidence that we are God's, that we are God's people. That's the essence of the book of James, everybody. You know, again, some people don't like the book of James because they think that James teaches a works-based salvation. No, what James teaches is a faith-based salvation that always shows itself by good works. In other words, you and I keeping what the law says or endeavoring under the leadership of the Holy Spirit to walk in the truth of God's word and God's way is evidence that we belong to Him. It doesn't bring us to Him. It never could bring us to Him. But it does reveal that we do belong to Him. That makes sense? And that really is the works that James is talking about. The works of righteousness, which are fulfilled in the law of God. But they don't make us right. They reveal we are right. Okay, let's pray.